In the 2,700 years that have passed since the writing of Isaiah 53, and in the 2,000 years that have passed through the writing of John's Gospel, chapter 1, where it says, "We came unto his own, and his own received him not," the heart of man has not changed at all. Jesus Christ is still despised and rejected of men. God's servant Isaiah foretold it here in the 53rd chapter of his great prophecy. The apostle John verified it in chapter 1 of his gospel. And our society tonight demonstrates it every hour of every day, that the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now the word despised that is recorded twice on this verse indicates that the Lord is viewed by the world at large with disdain and with contempt. The word reject indicates that he is left alone. He's offered to us, but men reject him. They withdraw. They do not reach out and receive him. They do not trust him, but as Christ is offered to them, looking upon him with disgust and disdain, they step back and they shake their hands and they shake their heads and they say, "No Christ for me. I will not have this man to rule over me." They despise him. They reject him. And furthermore, they esteem him not. And that indicates that the world by and large gives no thought towards him. They count him of no value. They esteem him not. And furthermore, it goes on to say, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. The Bible says, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there's none else." John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And yet rather than looking unto him and looking to him and beholding him, the world would rather hide their face from him. It means that they turn away from the Lord. Christ's generation were ashamed of him as he did not represent the things that they loved. He did not represent wealth and prosperity. He did not represent prestige or reputation. He did not endorse all of their favored traditions and laws and rules and regulations and customs. He did not recognize men because of their social standing. And he rebuked the ease and the lethargy of the religious establishment of his day. And so as Christ did not represent all the things that the world loved, they despised, rejected, esteemed him not, and hid their faces from him. And I believe it's exactly the same this evening. You'll notice here that Isaiah says he is despised and rejected. Not merely was despised or will be despised, but is despised and rejected. And so he's speaking about a present reality. Despised and rejected. And I think it would be safe to say that by and large, even in the churches, he is despised and rejected. You see, once people understood his claims and his demands, they began to despise and reject him initially. There was an air of curiosity about this Galilean carpenter. He spoke with great authority. His words pierced the heart. He wasn't afraid to rebuke sin in the higher levels of society and point out the errors and the falsehoods of the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. And they were curious whenever they saw the great miracles that he wrought. But whenever he began to call people to repentance, and whenever he called people to take up the cross and deny themselves and recognize his kingship and authority and surrender their lives to him, they began to despise him and reject him. But yet the Christ, the Jesus that is presented by the modern church tonight is not despised or rejected. There's a Savior tonight that is presented as one who overlooks all of our faults. One who loves us no matter what. One who's letting everybody into heaven. One who only wants to bless you and meet your needs. One who does not call for holiness or consecration or the bearing of the cross. One who makes no claims for obedience or presidency within our lives. But a Savior who's there in the background to meet us whenever we need him, but is not going to interfere with the day-to-day running of our lives. A Savior like that is not despised and rejected. But the Christ of the Bible still is. This one who presents himself as the only Savior, who demands that we love him with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our mind and all of our strength, that we recognize his kingship and his authority. You'll notice that it also says in this text, not only is he despised, rejected of men, not esteemed by men, and men hide their faces from him, but it says he is also a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I believe that the prophet Isaiah is giving him the title, the man of sorrows, in relation to the fact that he is despised and rejected of men. It is true to say that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced all of the miseries of life on this earth, and he generally experienced sorrow. But I believe that the prophet Isaiah here is speaking about him specifically experiencing sorrow in the way that his creatures treat him and despise him and disdain him. And whenever we go across to the New Testament, we see many references to the fact that Jesus Christ sorrowed at the condition of sinners upon the face of the earth in his day and in his generation. And I just want tonight to look at some of the New Testament references that speak of Christ's sorrow whenever he met people who were experiencing the effects of sin in their lives. First of all, Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse number 34. Here we see that Jesus Christ sorrowed over the deafness of sinners. It says in verse number 31 that he began to depart through the midst of the coasts of a place called Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and he had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And the Lord took that man aside from the multitude. And that's where the Lord wants to get us. He wants to get us alone, away from the crowd, so that he can deal with us individually. And he put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And you'll notice that it goes on to say, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. And the word sighed there indicates that he prayed inaudibly, without words, with a spirit of grief, sorrow, and pity. Because here was a man who was deaf. And that caused sorrow of heart to the Savior. And I believe here there's a spiritual application. Sinners are deaf to the word and call of God. They do not hear. They cannot hear. And furthermore, they will not hear. And I believe that whenever the word of God goes forth and people sit in meetings like this, or gospel missions like the one that's started in Bush Mills, and gospel meetings that are going on in other places, and the word of God goes forth and people do not hear, and people will not listen, that causes grief and sorrow to the heart of the Savior. And some of you tonight, as the hymn writer said, have been deaf to His voice. Thine eyes to His glory been dim. The call of the Savior has so wearied thee. Oh, what if it should weary Him? It's not that you can't understand the words that are being used. It's not that you can't understand or lay hold upon the grammar. It's not that what is being said makes absolutely no sense to you. It's the fact that you will not hear and respond to the believing of the soul. You're happy perhaps to sit and to listen with your external ears, but you maybe do not really hear with the inner ear, with the understanding, and you do not hear with the heart. How grieving it must be tonight to the Savior whenever people will not hear. I wonder tonight, are you hearing the voice of man, or is God speaking to you? Are you listening tonight to what the Savior has to say? The Bible says on four occasions, today, if ye will hear His voice, then harden not your heart. I sometimes wonder whenever people come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and they never profess faith in Christ or show any evidence of being converted. And maybe if they were asked, they would initially say, well, no, I'm not saved. I often wonder, whenever they come and whenever you come, if that's you, what you really hear in a meeting like this? Just words? Just a sermon? Or do you realize that I'm listening to the Word of God as it's being read and it's been opened and it's being explained and it's being expounded? You see, way back in the days of Ezekiel, God spoke to Ezekiel in chapter 33 as this burdened man of God came and spoke to a nation in captivity and bondage, experiencing chastisement for their sin. And God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of their houses. And they speak one to another, every one to his brother. And this is what they say, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, one that has a pleasant voice, one that can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." They're listening, but they're not really listening. They can hear everything that the prophet Ezekiel is saying. He's got a clear, distinct voice. His words have a ring of truth about them. They're happy to sit there and listen, but the problem is with the inner ear. They're not really taking it to heart. And some of you tonight know the gospel. You know that you're lost. You know that a Savior has died on a cross. You know that there's a heaven, and you know that there's a hell, and you're happy to sit and listen, but spiritually speaking, you're deaf. You're not really listening at all. I believe that whenever that's the case, the Son of God has a sorrowful heart. He sorrowed over the deafness of sinners. And then as we go on into the next chapter of Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, we see in verse number 12 that He also sorrowed over the faithlessness of sinners, not just over their deafness, but over their faithlessness. It says in verse number 12, "He sighed deeply in his spirit. And again, it's the same thing. He sorrowed. He groaned within his spirit. Deep down in his heart, there was sorrow as he sighed, as he groaned with pity and said, "Why doth this generation seek after a sign?" Here's the picture. The Lord has entered into a new region of ministry, into a community. And the first people that meet him are the Pharisees in verse number 11. And the Pharisees came forth and they began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. They didn't believe his words. They weren't willing to embrace his claims. And so they came and in a sense they said, "If you're really who you say you are, why don't you do something wonderful? Why don't you do something sensational? Why don't you do something miraculous and prove who you really are?" Just as the devil tempted the Lord right at the commencement of his ministry. "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Let's see something miraculous. Let's see something supernatural. Let's see something sensational. Or why don't you throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple? And then the angels will come and they will bear you up and they will rescue. Let's see this." And the same spirit was in the heart of the Pharisees. That's why the Lord said to them on one occasion in John 8, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." And they weren't willing to believe his claims. They weren't willing to look at his sinless life. They weren't willing to look at the Word of God and compare all of the Old Testament prophecies to their fulfillment in the Savior. They wanted signs and wonders and the supernatural. And they're saying, "We're not going to believe you unless we have our curiosity satisfied." And the problem was the sin of unbelief. Elsewhere, the Lord says, "You're a faithless generation." And again, I believe that that caused him sorrow of heart. You know, tonight, unbelief is a serious sin. Unbelief makes God a liar. Unbelief turns a blind eye to the claims of Jesus Christ. Unbelief shuts its heart to the Word of God and to Scripture. And that's why John said in the Isle of Patmos that the fearful and the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and with brimstone. Have you really believed tonight the gospel? And by that I mean, do you believe, yes, the truths and the facts of the gospel? But have you trusted Christ with your heart and with your life? You see, you can say yes to all of the statements of fact in Scripture about the Son of God, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His deity, His humanity, His coming again. You say, "Yes, I believe it all." But have you believed to the saving of the soul? Have you trusted Him personally? Have you given your life personally to the Savior? Have you said, "Jesus, take me as I am. I'm casting my life upon you. I'm giving you my sin. I'm giving you my soul. I'm giving you my life. And I'm trusting you as my Savior and as my Lord and as my Master." You see, whenever there's not that type of faith that is willing to trust Jesus Christ with our life, our soul, our all, our eternal destiny, he sighs, he groans, he sorrows. And then as we go on into the next gospel in the New Testament, Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41, we see that not only does Christ sorrow over the deafness of sinners and over the faithlessness of sinners, but he also sorrowed over the blindness of sinners. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41. "When he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it." Sorrow, weeping. And the word "weep" there, "wept over it," It means that he wailed aloud. And people could hear him perhaps right across the Kidron Valley. This man groaning and weeping and wailing and crying out loud over the city of Jerusalem. You picture the scene. Here's the Son of God. He's making his way to Jerusalem. And he's going to declare the word of God one last time. And then he's going to be taken and stripped naked. And he's going to be taken before a kangaroo court and judged guilty of blasphemy. And then he's going to be taken outside the city wall, nailed to a cross, and he's going to suffer, and he's going to bleed, and he's going to die. And just before he enters into the city, he stops and he looks at that city, and he begins to weep and to cry aloud over the city because of their blindness. Look at what it says in verse 42 of Luke 19. He says, "If thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes." Jerusalem, the joy of the whole earth, the city of God, the city of the great King, is so blind. And their Messiah comes, the Savior comes, but they cannot see him as he is because they have willfully hidden their faces from him. And they've turned away and they cannot see who he is. They cannot see what they are. And they cannot see where they're going. And in light of those facts, the Son of God stands and weeps at the blindness of the sinners that are living in Jerusalem. My Bible says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And I fear tonight that there are some of you that are like the city of Jerusalem, greatly privileged with the things of God, with the word of God, with the people of God all around you, but you cannot see your sin. You cannot see your condition, spiritually speaking, before God. You cannot see the loveliness of Christ. You do not see his worth, his value, his necessity. And furthermore, you cannot see where you're going. Can I be blunt with you tonight? And straight to the point? Beloved, the word of God is abundantly clear. If you're not converted, and you're not born again, and you've never been made a new creature in Christ, you can forget about any possibility of ever being in God's heaven. This world, right now, this is your heaven. You'll not even see heaven, Jesus Christ said, unless you're born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. Cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the loveliness of Jesus Christ. And as you go on in spiritual blindness, I believe the Savior stands with sorrow in his heart. The tragedy is tonight that unless grace intervenes, some of you, as you have done for years, will blindly leave this meeting and blindly go on in your sin, blindly walking that broad road until at last you end up in a lost eternity. My Savior weeps over the deafness of sinners, over the faithlessness or unbelief of sinners, over the blindness of sinners. But then as we go into the next gospel, John 11, he sorrowed as well over the deadness of sinners. John 11, a wonderful chapter, filled with sorrow and yet ends with wonderful victory and triumph. Lazarus, whom the Lord loved, is sick nigh unto death. Mary and Martha are concerned and they know that his time is limited. And so they invite the Lord to come, but the Lord comes humanly speaking, 4 days too late. And whenever the Lord at last arrives on the scene, he comes to the resting place of Lazarus. Lazarus is lying dead, and he's beginning to corrupt as he lies in that tomb. And as the Lord comes, he meets Mary and he meets Martha. And it says in verse number 33 of John 11, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest and yet perhaps one of the deepest verses in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why is he weeping? This is one of the great questions that theologians have tried to answer. He wept because he was compassionate. He wept because those that he loved were brokenhearted. But I believe as well he wept because this is the consequence of sin. It leads to death. And yet again, there's application here for all of us. I believe tonight the Son of God weeps and has a sorrowful heart whenever he looks at this world and he sees the effects of sin. And the effects of sin are always death. Now, whenever God said to Adam away back there in the garden in Genesis chapter 2 concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He was speaking about death in its threefold state. Spiritual death, which happened immediately. Physical death, which would happen a little bit further down the line. And then eternal death, if something didn't happen in between. And it's the same today. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, first of all. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the natural man is dead in trespasses and in sins. Man that was created for fellowship with God. Man that was created to walk with God and live for God and love God and be loved by God and enjoy intimate, unbroken fellowship with his Creator. Joy, peace, gladness in paradise. Then sin entered into the world and ruined it all and brought the natural man into a state of spiritual death. So that there's no spiritual life at all in the human soul. Man spiritually is dead. And what sorrow that causes to the heart of the Savior. And then that leads on to physical death. One of the effects of the fall is the fact that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain. That's why the hymn writer could say, change and decay. In all around I see, and the reality is tonight, folks, in this meeting, that we're all dying physically. We're all getting older. We're all experiencing the onset of years, the aging process, and we're all going to one day be in the grave. And yet we live in a world where people don't like to think about that. And that's why the Bible says that death is the last enemy. But then Revelation 20 also speaks about eternal death, or the second death, whereby a person who has never been born again is separated from God forever in the lake of fire. And my Bible would tell me tonight that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says in Ezekiel 33, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then he says, turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? But whenever people refuse to turn and choose to live in their sin and face the consequences of their sin, the Bible would tell me tonight that the Son of God is a man of sorrow. He sorrows over that. And maybe tonight you would admit, I'm lost. I know that I'm lost. But I'm not turning. I'm not going to give my life to Christ. I'm not going to ask him for mercy. I'm not going to call upon his name. And he stands tonight in our midst. He's promised to be here. I believe there's sorrow. I don't believe he rejoices and has some type of guilty pleasure whenever sinners reject him. But I believe he sorrows over the deadness of sin. And then as we go on in the Gospel of John, a couple of chapters to John chapter 13, we see as well that the Savior sorrows over the deceitfulness of sin. John chapter 13 and verse number 21, the Lord is sitting with his disciples in the shadow of the cross. They're breaking bread together. And we're going to be doing that a little bit later on in this meeting. And as the Lord breaks bread, he turns around in verse number 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit. The word troubled means agitated. Sorrow had entered into his heart. And he testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And the disciples looked one upon another, doubting of whom he spake. And there's Judas sitting in the midst of them. And the deal in part has already been done. And it's all been organized and set up. And Judas knows within the next hour or two exactly what he's going to do. But somehow, while he knows what he's going to do, the gravity and the severity and the seriousness of what he's about to do hasn't sunk in at all. He's not doing this in ignorance. He knows what he's doing. He's going to betray the Son of Man into the hands of the Roman soldiers and the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. And he's purposed in his heart, I'm going to go through with this. But yet he doesn't realize ultimately the great cost that it's going to be to his eternal, never-dying soul. And as the Lord testifies, one of you's about to betray me, sorrow fills the heart of the Savior. And then whenever Judas comes to the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember what the Lord said just as Judas kissed him on the cheek? Friend, wherefore art thou come? Still addressed him as his friend. Oh, what love and mercy and grace and compassion there is in the heart of the Savior. Even as the Lord hung upon the cross, we hear him pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, they knew that they were nailing a man to a cross. They knew that the one that they had nailed to that middle tree claimed to be the Son of God. But at the same time, they did not know the severity and the gravity of what they were doing. And there was sorrow, I believe, again, in the heart of the Lord. Now, you tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, you know that you haven't trusted Christ. You know that you've broken God's law. You know that you're going to leave this meeting and you're going to reject the Lord all over again. But the severity and the gravity of that hasn't really affected your heart. And somehow you're deceived into thinking that what you're doing with the gospel and what you're doing with Christ isn't really all that serious at all. And yet it's the most serious thing that you've ever done. To turn your back on the Savior. And to say, no, I'll not trust this man. I will not have this man to rule over me. And then lastly, in John's Gospel chapter 12, we see that the Lord sorrowed over the seriousness of sin. He sorrowed over the deafness of sinners, over the faithlessness of sinners, over the blindness of sinners, over the deadness of sinners, over the deceitfulness of sinners, and then he also sorrowed over the seriousness of sin. John 12 and verse number 27, he's in the place of prayer. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Save me from this hour. He's entering into those dark hours just before he goes to the cross. He's going to break bread with his disciples. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be seized upon by the Roman soldiers. He's going to be taken to Pilate's judgment hall. He's going to be stripped naked. He's going to carry a cross through the streets of Jerusalem. He's going to be nailed to that cross. He's going to shed his blood. And he's going to die. And as he enters into that last hour, he says, "Now is my soul troubled." And that indicates again great sorrow of heart as he thinks about the cup in Gethsemane. The Bible says, "Now is my soul exceeding sorrowful." As he looked into that cup. And then as he thought as well about the cross. And the suffering and being made a curse for us, becoming our substitute, how his heart was filled with sorrow. And yet at the same time, he says it was for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Oh, how he sorrowed over the effects of sin and the fact that he would bear the sins of his people upon that cross, because sin is contrary to everything that Jesus Christ is. And he wept. And he sorrowed over his sin, so much so that the Bible says he was exceedingly heavy in his spirit. Sin tonight, friends, is a serious thing. The cross is a serious thing. The day the Son of God died upon the cross, it was the most serious event that ever took place on the face of God's earth. But maybe you've never sorrowed over your sin. Maybe you've never been broken over your sin against heaven. Maybe tonight you've never beheld the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and you've never had sorrow in your heart that he did that all for me, and at the same time gladness that he was willing to do that. Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And we esteemed him not. Are you going to despise him again tonight? Are you going to view him with disdain and with contempt and say, "No, not for me"? And you reject him and you hold up your hand and say, "Not tonight. I'm not receiving him tonight." Are you going to hide your face from him again and turn your face away and set your face like a flint to leave the meeting and go out into the darkness of night back to your old life? And hold no esteem for him whatsoever. Or tonight will you say, "No, I will behold the Lamb of God. I'm looking to Christ. I need a Savior. And I'm going to receive him tonight. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And I'm going to esteem him tonight as the pearl of great price. My Savior, my friend, my Lord, my Master, my blessed Redeemer. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." You know, if you were to do that, you know what the Bible says? It says there's joy in heaven, in the presence of angels, over one sinner that repents. It says that whenever a sinner gets converted, that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. It says that whenever the Lord, as that great shepherd, lifts that sheep that is lost, he lays it on his shoulders and comes again with rejoicing. Are you going to cause the Savior tonight to be sorrowful? Or are you going to trust him tonight and bring gladness to his wonderful heart? I trust tonight that you'll come. Behold him. Esteem him worthy of your soul, your life, your all. And receive him as your own and personal Savior. We're going to sing together.